Well, this morning we're continuing our series that we started 3 weeks ago titled, What We Still Value. And in this series, we've been talking about the six core values that God gave Stacy and I almost 7 years ago as we began this journey of planting this church. And even though it was 7 years ago that God gave us these core values, they are still our core values. They don't change. These are the core values that God has given us. You can see them up there on the screen, the fact that we value God's Word, we value worship, we value obedience, we value people, we value authenticity, we value simplicity. Now, we've talked about the first three, and so today we're going to look at the fourth core value, which is the fact that we value people. But before I share, we're going to get the privilege this morning of hearing how our own kids from downstairs in our kids' classes have valued people, an example that all of us can learn from. And so I'm going to ask Teacher Sheila and the kids to come up here, and they're going to share with us this morning.
You can give them a hand as they walk up here.
Come on up here, guys.
There you go. Awesome. Yeah, some of you might not, maybe not remember me even. It's like, oh, does she still go to church here? I am usually downstairs. That's why you rarely see me. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a pretty amazing thing happen downstairs. And I think I've processed it enough that I can probably hold it together while I share it. I couldn't hold it together that day. I came upstairs right away and told Darren and Stacy because I was super excited. Some of you know because you're parents and you have kiddos in our classes. We, in the first to fifth grade class, do tickets. So they get tickets for pretty much everything that they do. They fill up their little cups. You know, they come to church, they get a ticket. You bring your Bible, you get a ticket. You do your journal entries, because they are soaping. Just so you, and for some of you that don't know that, that's the journaling that you do on one Bible verse. So you write out the scripture. You write about what you observe about it. That's the O, and then the application would be an A, and then a prayer to help you be able to apply that in your life. They've been doing that every week for like 8 weeks. So, and I'm really super proud of them. I mean, they did a fantastic job because they get very excited too about the ticket store. And if you have never been downstairs, Kevin knows about my ticket store. He even said he wanted to be in the class because he wanted to do the ticket store. But the ticket store is pretty cool. It's amazing. It's not amazing because I make it amazing. It's amazing because all of you are so faithful and giving, and we have an amazing church council. And I'm very thankful because I talk to other children's pastors, and they don't nearly have all of the resources and support that I have. So it's not because of me, but it's an amazing ticket store, and they get very excited about it. But we were talking a couple weeks ago about doubt. You know, sometimes we have doubts in our lives. But one of the things we talked about was the doubt about, like, are we going to eat? And they're like, oh, no. I said, what are you going to do after church? Well, we're going to go out to eat, or we might go home and have a really good lunch, you know, and then maybe we'll take a nap, and we're going to get cozy. And like all amazing things that happen downstairs, it's not ever me. It's God. God comes in, and the Holy Spirit just goes, yeah, we're going to go this direction. And I just asked them, I said, so you don't doubt that at all? No. And I said, but do you know that our kids in the world that do doubt that? They go to bed at night, and they doubt that they're going to be able to have food tomorrow. In fact, they may not even have had food that day. I said, so next week in the ticket store, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give some of your tickets to somebody who we can maybe sponsor, or maybe we can give some money to them, you know, here and there, so that, you know, they would be able to have food. Because every 3 seconds, a child does die of poverty. That's the thing that none of them realize. I didn't even realize that until a few weeks ago. And their faces just got kind of, you know, the eyes got big. Like, wow, we didn't even realize that that was happening. And so I said, but next week, I said, we're going to do ticket store, and you can pick up your prizes. You can, you know, buy your things. And at the end, like, wherever you want to, it's like you can, you know, take some of the tickets and put them in a cup. And, you know, we can give them away. And all of a sudden, one by one, they each came up and gave me their tickets. No, Teacher Sheila, you just take the tickets. And every single kiddo in the class donated all their tickets. 471 tickets. And I was just floored because You don't know how excited they get about the ticket store. It's a serious sacrifice. And so I counted them all up, and I went home, and we went and went online, and I picked a child for us to sponsor, because when I added up all the tickets and we calculated exactly how much they gave, because the tickets are worth money, you gotta get teacher, she looked out to go to Target and buy things, and they donated almost $100. And so, yeah. So this is Malata. You can't see her very well because she's small, but she's a 6-year-old girl from Burkina Faso, that's in West Africa. And our kids have decided that they're going to be donating, either by like money that they earn, they're going to put it in the offering every week at church, and or they're going to donate their tickets so they can support this child every single month. And we're going to be doing pen pals with them. We're going to be sending them letters. She speaks French. Thankfully, I actually have a brother who used to do missionary work in Burkina Faso. I don't know how God can, you know, but of course that's what he does. I didn't even choose to pick the child from this place, and I didn't even realize that my brother had spent so much time there. But we already actually have connections to this particular city in West Africa. But we're going to be pen-palling with her. My brother speaks French, so he's able to translate all of their letters. We can send her presents and just support her. And each one of our kiddos has a picture of Malata that they took home, so they can make sure that they're praying for her every single day. But I just kind of wanted you to know, I'm just so amazed by them, because they gave all that they had. They didn't just give like 2 tickets or, well, okay, here, you can have 10 of my tickets. And they've just worked so, so hard. It's like giving your entire paycheck to something. And I just wanted to make sure that you all knew just how much God is moving in these kids, and that the Holy Spirit is alive and just, you know, urging them to give, and to not give little bits, but to be generous in their giving, you know. And I'm just so thankful for them. I just want to share.
Can we give these awesome kids a round of applause here? Thank you all for coming and sharing, and thank you for being a great example to us on giving. The reality is, we could probably just end the service right there and go home. Lesson learned from our kids, and just their heart to give up all that they had to care for others. It's an amazing example of valuing other people. As they learn that there are other people in this world that don't have what they have, they showed how much they valued people by wanting to give what they had to help others. We could learn to be people who put others first, who think about others above ourselves like these kids do, then we would be in a much better world. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at this core value of valuing people, I want to basically just take some time to simply ask and answer a few questions. A few questions that I think will help us understand what this value means to us, one, as individuals, but two, as a church. And so the first question that I want to ask is simply, why? Why do we value people? Now, the quick and easy answer for that question is because God commands us to, right? If you were to go to our website and look at the values page, one of the scriptures that you would find under this value is Matthew 22:39. And we all have heard this scripture. It simply says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second of what is known as the Great Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first one, right? But the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor being anyone that we come in contact with. It's not just your next door neighbor, okay? The word neighbor there really means anybody that we come in contact with, all people. And so we're commanded to love people. And here's the thing. It's impossible for us to love people if we don't value them. We can't love people if we don't value them. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us to love people the way Jesus commanded us to. Because we have failed to value people. We often struggle with valuing certain people in our world, right? There are certain people that we struggle with valuing. But here's the thing. God doesn't say that He thinks it would be a good idea for us to love people. It's a command. And if you remember what we talked about last week, the scripture, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Loving people and valuing people is what we are commanded to do. And that's why it's one of our core values here at this church. But let's take that why question a little bit farther. Why would God command us to value people? And I think for us to fully understand this question, we have to go back to the beginning, okay? We got to go back to the beginning of creation. And to do this, we have to go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to share with you just a couple scriptures here out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what God says here. He says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And we have to understand that all of us, male and female, we were all created in the image of God. And have you ever noticed how something you created has more value to you than other things? Things seem to mean more to us when we've been a part of building it or creating it. For many of the men in the women's bathroom, okay? You know, we pour heart and soul into that. And you take some pride in that because we've helped build that and make that a great place. I believe the same is true for the Lord. Now, the reality is we live in a fallen world. And because of that, His creation has now been tainted by sin and by darkness. But the awesome thing about God is that He sees beyond the part of us that's been tainted by sin and darkness. And He sees the part of us that has been created in His image. The key is we are His creation. All people are His creation. Each one of us has been created by Him, and regardless of how far we've fallen or how messed up we are, He loves us. And He values us, and He wants us to do the same with others. People are important to Jesus, and He wants them to be important to us, and that's why we value people. Now, the second question I want to look at is this. Who are the people that we value? Again, the quick and easy answer is everyone. We're commanded to love and to value all people. And again, if you were to take a look at the values page on our website, another scripture you'll find there is Mark 16:15, which simply says this, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to those you think deserve it." Is that what it says? No. It says, "Preach the good news to all creation." It doesn't say just the people that we want to share the good news with, the people that we think deserve it. It says all people. It's funny because if you've been here throughout this series, you've heard me say that Stacy and I, we really struggled with these core values. when we first started, we had like 20 to 25 things that we valued. But we knew we had to kind of refine them and break them down, because if you value everything, you really value nothing, right? And the reality is, this value of loving people was really like three or four values that we had brought into one value. When we first started, we jotted down that we value youth. You know, being a youth pastor for so long, someone that wanted to be a youth pastor for life, I wanted to make sure that we took care of our youth. And I hope our youth here feel valued. We can see that maybe it is something that we value, the fact that our whole front row here is youth, right? We want to be a church that values our youth. We also put down, we jot down, well, we value kids, right? We wanted to make sure that our kids' ministry wasn't just child care. As the parents came upstairs, we just take care of them and just become babysitters. And you can tell from the testimonies this morning of teacher Sheila that they too are learning what it means to follow Jesus, that we value from the youngest to the oldest. Our heart is at all ages, kids, youth, and adults, and whatever it is beyond that. That all of them are hearing the gospel and that they're growing in the Lord. Now, as we were doing this process of what we value, we also put that we value the broken. We wanted this to be a safe place where the hurting people could come, where people could come as they were. And the more and more we looked at this list that we were developing, the more we realized that all these things, youth, kids, broken, adults, they all had something in common. They were all people. It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're a believer, a non-believer, if you're broken or mended, God loves all of us, and He values each and every one of us. It's like I said earlier, He created all people in His image, and He values all people. You see, we're real good at valuing certain people, right? We pick and choose who we value. We value those who are close to us, right? Many of us, we value our family. They're close. We know them. We value those that treat us well, right? Oh, well, they treat me good, so I'm going to treat them good back. I can value them. We value those that don't cause us problems, right? Oh, not a big issue, you know? They're cool. I can value them if they don't cause me any problems. We value those that benefit us, right? Ooh, yeah, look at what they did for me. I value them. They're cool. But what about the others? What about the people that get on our nerves, right? Those that don't have the same viewpoint as us, right? Especially when it comes to politics and things like that. What about the people we've been hurt by? What about people that society might call unlovely? I mean, let's be honest. We can all get on other people's nerves, right? We have all hurt others before in some way or another. We all might be considered unlovely to certain people, which is why I'm thankful that despite my failures and imperfections, God continues to value me and to love me. Many of you have heard me share part of my testimony. Some of you may haven't. I'm not going to go into it real deep this morning. But basically, when I went into the Marine Corps, before the Marine Corps, you know, I was this good little kid, sort of. You know, my parents thought I was perfect. I was mischievous, and I did things, you know, behind the scenes. But when I went into the Marine Corps, I felt pretty hard in my relationship with the Lord. I started compromising. I started living a life that I knew wasn't me and that I knew wasn't who God desired me to be. I was giving in to temptations and the things of the world. And to make a long story short, I was home on leave. had 30 days home on leave. I really was trying to get my life back together, thinking, man, when I get back to the States, because I'd been in Okinawa and the Philippines and all these places and just kind of ran wild. And I thought, oh, when I get back to the States, I'll get my life back together. I was kind of trying to, but still back in the States, I started kind of doing things and going places I shouldn't. And I was coming out of a place that I shouldn't have been in. I was in my car and I was about to pull out of the driveway. I'm thinking I'm cool. And to be honest, you know, I had a cigarette in my hand, and I'm thinking I'm this cool 21-year-old Marine coming out of this place that I shouldn't have been coming. And there's this jogger coming, and I thought I'd be cool. I just let the jogger go, right? And the funny thing is I could have easily pulled out in front of this jogger. But in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, I'm cool. Here's another guy coming. He's going to think I'm cool too, right? You know, I'm sitting there being cool. And then all of a sudden, as this jogger gets closer, I'm like, crud, I know this guy. He's a youth pastor that works with my sister. Same office, Monday morning, they're going to be together. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I kind of do the thing where I pretend like there's something in my back seat that I'm missing. I try to turn my head and wait for him to go by and hope that he doesn't recognize who I am. And I was hoping, you know, I was in a new car I just bought when I came home on leave. You know, when he had seen me, I had kind of a longer curly hair, and my head was buzzed, and I thought maybe he didn't recognize me, and I was all freaked out. I was going to tell my sister where he saw me. All my life is over. My parents are going to find out. All these things are going through my head. And a couple days went by. I hadn't heard anything, kind of forgot about it. And then one morning, I was coming back from somewhere, and I walked in the door, and my mom's like, oh, yeah, he just got here. Just a second. Here. And she starts to hand me the phone, and I'm like, who is it? And she's like, it's Sean McCartan. I'm like, oh, no. The jogger, right? And so I took the phone, and he's like, hey, Darren, how's it going? I'm like, good. You remember seeing me the other night? Everything in me wanted to be like, no, what are you talking about? I was out of town two nights ago. I wasn't at that place that you saw me coming out of. But I was like, yeah. And he said, well, hey, man, you just were on my heart, and I just wanted to call. I wanted to see, maybe we could do breakfast or something. I'm like, oh, okay, sure, yeah, let me fit into my schedule. And so we went and had breakfast. And, you know, in that, I kind of shared with him how I felt. And, you know, I had felt called to be a youth pastor before I went into the military. And at this point, I really felt like I had ruined that. And I'm sitting there telling him, yeah, man, I fell. I'm trying to get my life back together. I thought I would do it back here in the States, but I keep messing up. And I said, you know, the sad thing is I've kind of destroyed my ministry. And he said, that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy, man. We serve a God of redemption who can restore the broken. And out of that conversation, my life was changed. Out of that conversation, 2 days later, I left for San Diego, immediately got involved in a church. You know, it was that same night I saw my wife walking across the parking lot, and I was like, ooh, check out that. I didn't say those words you don't want me to say about you, okay? She doesn't like when I use specific words to describe her. I saw this beautiful drink of water, okay, across the way, but that came later. But I did see her on that first day. But I got back into church, and my life was changed. But here's the thing about that story, and the reason I share it with you this morning. It would have been real easy for Sean to have just said, well, there's another youth who's gone off the deep end. It would have been real easy for him to say, oh, there's another one we've lost. But he didn't. Even though he saw me in the midst of my sin, in the midst of the ugliness, he saw value in me. He saw enough value to make a very difficult phone call and to set up a very difficult meeting. He saw beyond the tainted, sinful Darren, and he valued me enough to reach out and to show me the love of God. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how messed up they are. We're called to value everyone. And when we truly value people the way God desires us to, we care more about their souls than about how they look or what they've done. To value people means to love them and to value everyone. Which leads me to my third and final question. How? How do we truly value people? Now, once again, my quick answer is by following Jesus' examples. The question is, what was it that Jesus did? And I think the key is that he got outside the walls of the temple. He set the example that he then challenged us to follow in Mark 16:15, which I read earlier. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. It doesn't say, wait in the church for people to come to you. Because that's what we've done for years. We've just waited in the church. We want people to get their life together and to come to us. And then we'll accept them. Then we'll love them. Then we'll value them. But that's not what God's word says. It says to go into the world. And that's what Jesus did. He went. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he met people where they were at. Not where he wanted them to be. Now, did you catch that? Because so often we want to meet people where we want them to be. You come here and I'll meet you here. But Jesus met people where they were at, not where he wanted them to be. The value wasn't in who they were at that moment. The value was in who they could be, who God created them to be. We have trouble valuing people because we want them to be here, but they're still back over there. We see people in the moment instead of seeing the potential of who God could make them to be. If you look at the life of Jesus, you will see that he went out of his way to meet people where they were at, and not just normal people, sinful people. He met them in the middle of their brokenness and he valued them despite their sin and failure. I want to share with you just a few examples of what I'm talking about this morning. A great example is the story of the woman in the well, at the well. It's the Samaritan woman. Some of you may be familiar with this story, some of you may not. I'm not going to read the whole story this morning. If you want to look it up for yourself, it's found in John chapter 4. But in these scriptures, Jesus is waiting for his disciples as they had gone into town. And as he's out there by himself, he approaches this Samaritan woman who is at a well. And he asks this woman for a drink. Now you have to understand, he is really going out of his way here, okay? Because this woman is a Samaritan. And in these times, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. It actually tells us this in the scripture where this encounter happens. Let me just read for you real quick John 4:9. It says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." It spells it out for us there in the scriptures. Jesus went out of his way for this Samaritan woman. And the thing is, not only was she a Samaritan, she was a sinner. Her life was a mess. And Jesus knew it. It's not like, "Oh, sorry, I didn't realize you were such a mess. I shouldn't hang out with you." Jesus knew it to begin with. She had been married 5 times, and at this time she was living with a man that wasn't even her husband. Jesus told her this. And if we're being honest, most people wouldn't have valued a woman like this. Not only was she Samaritan, but she was a sinner. Especially back in these days, back in this time when Jesus was walking the earth. But Jesus saw beyond the tainted, sinful life she had been caught up in. And he met her right where she was at. He saw the value that was hidden behind the layers and years of failure and brokenness. And because of this encounter, her life was changed forever. And because he was willing to go out of his way and meet her where she was at, this was the life of Jesus meeting people where they were at. That's what he did. And the crazy thing is this messed up sinner ended up going and leading many people in her town to Jesus. The truth is, she was probably one of the last people you would have ever expected to lead others to Jesus. But Jesus saw her value. Jesus saw how she could make a difference in the world around her. I want to share with you one other example. How many of you have read about or remember Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? You know, you remember that song from Sunday school? Now, this is just a short section of Scripture. If you want, you can turn to Luke 19, 1 through 10. I'm going to read to you. I'm just going to read this because it's not too long of a Scripture. This story, this encounter with Zacchaeus. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You can just imagine this man, short in stature, trying to see over the shoulders and heads of people that were there, right? The excitement of trying to see, what's going on? Who is this Jesus guy? What's he all about? And so he climbs this tree, and in the midst of the crowds and all that is going on, Jesus stops. And he notices Zacchaeus. Now, we don't know how far away he was or what this actually looked like. But I've always imagined Jesus seeing him up in the tree and having to kind of make his way through this crowded crowd to get to him. I don't know if Jesus had to go out of his way to get to Zacchaeus or not. But for Jesus to stop in the middle of what he was doing and then go to his house, that was going out of his way. Jesus went out of his way, meeting him where he was at. And it's pretty obvious by these scriptures that Zacchaeus wasn't a very valued person. It actually says in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And notice there it says all the people. It doesn't say some of the people, a few of the people, but all the people said this, or at least thought it. And I'm pretty sure it was because he was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors in these days. They were considered to be cheats, okay? They got rich by charging people extra taxes. They could go and tell people that the tax was whatever amount and they had to pay it, okay? And they would give the taxes that were owed to the Romans, and then they would take the rest for themselves. And so they weren't very liked. But once again, even though no one else saw value in Zacchaeus, Jesus did. Jesus saw through. And like the Samaritan woman, his life was changed forever. Now we could go on and on throughout the scriptures, with examples of Jesus, because all throughout the Gospels there are stories of Jesus valuing people, Jesus stopping and meeting people where they're at. Think about this. If you truly value something, you'll go out of the way for it, right? If we truly value something, if we truly want something, we'll go out of our way for it. And Jesus valued these people because he saw beyond their sin and failures. He saw their potential and he went out of his way for them. What if we did the same thing? What if we looked at people the same way? What if we didn't see the sin? What if we didn't see the failures, the brokenness? What if instead we saw people who were God's creations, created in his image? And what if, like Jesus, we went and we met them where they were at? This is what we're talking about when we say that Dallas Four Square Church values people. It means that we believe Jesus is for everyone, that anyone can walk in these doors. You know, when we first planted this church, I know we had a handful of people that left our church. And it was because we had a transgender want to come to our church. And it was a tough thing for me. But the week before, I had stood up here and said, man, we want to be a church where people can come as they are. And then I get this phone call in my office, the message. And when I first listened to it, it says, hello, I'd like to talk to the pastor. I want to see if I can maybe come to your church. And as I'm hearing this, I'm like, so someone was in the office with me. I'm like, maybe come to my church. Just come, walk in the doors. It's open. But then he says, because I am a transgender trying to get back in my walk with the Lord. And so I met with him. I wanted to make sure, because I know sometimes people come and they have their agendas that they want to come and push in your church. And I didn't want that. But I just said, hey, God loves all of us, and his desire is that we come as we are. And he started to come, and it made people uncomfortable. But you know what? I saw so much change in this person's life. Because they were meeting with me on a regular basis, talking about dealing with things like pornography, talking about dealing with this and dealing with that, and things that they wanted to change. And I know a lot of people say, well, yeah, why don't they change that outside first? Well, look at the scripture, right? From the inside out, Jesus begins to do his work. I want Dallas Four Square Church to be a place where anybody can walk in these doors and can feel loved and feel accepted. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what they've gone through, but that this is a place where they come and they feel loved, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would love them for who they are. And that's our desire. That's why we want to be people who be a church who value people. And it also means that we need to go outside the walls, because not all of them are going to come in here. It's not very often you have someone call and say, hey, can I come to your church? I'm this or that. We got to go out there. And we got to meet people out there and not push our agenda on them, but just love them. Love them with the love of Jesus. Invite them to come and hang out with us, to allow them to come as they are, regardless of how broken or messed up or what it is that they might be going through. Every person in our community is important to Jesus, which means every person in our community is important to us. My heart is that we are a church that doesn't just say, look at our core value, we value people, but that we are a church that actually does it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and who you have called us to be, Lord. We thank you for these values that you've given us as a church. And Lord, these aren't just values that you've given to a church. These are values that you've given us as Christians, as people who call you Lord and Savior. You desire that we would have these values, Lord, that we truly would value people in the way that you do. That we would look beyond the things on the surface, Lord. We would look beyond the hurt and pain that maybe has brought them to that place. And we would see that on the inside, they were created in your image. That you love them and you desire them to come to know you. And so, Lord, we want to be a church that values people. We want to be a church that allows people to come as they are, because we can't change people. You can. And as we come and as we allow them to come with open arms and as we love them for who they are, it's you that begins to change people from the inside out. In your time and in your way, that's another thing, Lord. We don't want to be people that push a time frame, Lord. We want to trust in you. We want to trust that as people come, as they hear your word, as the Holy Spirit begins to move in them, that they will become who you have called them to be, Lord. We all are a work in progress, Lord. We all need you in every aspect and every way. We all have our little issues, our struggles, our challenges, and we pray that you would just continue to work in us, Lord. Thank you that you value us. May we be people that value others. We give these things to you. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm sorry I get emotional. There is something that God has done in me in this community. Because when I first moved here, before we even planted the church, it's the weirdest thing, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that, okay? We cannot love people on our own. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is something that happened as we came into this town. As I drive through this town, I would see people that I knew, when you looked at them, they were the marginalized people, the people that most people would look at and go, man, they are messed up. I want to keep my distance. But when I would see those people, I just found myself praying. I just found myself saying, God, you love them. And my heart and desire is that you would draw them to you. I don't even know. Half the time, just as I drive by people, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what's happening in their life. But I just pray that you come and meet them where they're at. And I just pray that we as a church will be people that continue to do that. That as we drive through this community, that as we see people, instead of going, oh my goodness, do you see that person? That we'd say, man, God, you love that person. I want to learn to love them the way you do. And the more and more we do that, the more and more we're going to see this community grow in the Lord and people begin to be valued and understand that they are important, not just to us, but more importantly, to the Lord. Amen.